We're good to go. So, James chapter 4, right? And so, I kind of wanted to do things a little bit different. Usually I try to roll through it, and not only do I remember the context of James, right? So James he's got the new church going on. It's the first church, but it's the new church plant, right? And it's the new thing. And so he's trying to work all this out. James is leading these guys, and they're getting persecuted. There's a lot going on. And so he's trying to help them walk through some things, right? And I don't want to review all of that, but you know, they try to, let me get where I need to be. Okay. They're trying to figure some things out. He talks about temptation, and he talks about faith and works, and he talked about all those different things. And so I don't want to get into that, the word of God and all those things, problems with the tongue. And so he talks about in chapter 3, we got all these problems with our tongue, right? We can't keep our mouth shut when we ought to. And so that's kind of even the same today. And so coming off to chapter 3, or after chapter 3, he rolls right into chapter 4. And then the way that it all ties together, I think, is pretty good. And so instead of looking at this first little bit of chapter 4 like I normally would and just kind of talk to you about what he's actually talking about, James, and then at the same time trying to apply it to us, I wanted to do it different. And so I took some time last week, and I'll review it just a little bit of what exactly he's talking about in James chapter 4, because I've read this passage a lot of times, and it's like, yeah, that's good. And you read through it, I'm like, there's even parts in there so that you read, and it's like, okay, sounds good. You know, you have not because you ask not. You all know the passage we're talking about. And so, but I wanted to take some time because as I really got into it, I'm like, that's not even what he's talking about. And I wanted to give you a little bit of why, what he's talking about as he does it. And then we'll wrap it up with, how does that even apply to me? Because I think it does apply to me. So, James chapter 4, somebody read verse 1 to 6, and then we'll get rolling. Somebody. Loud and slow, just like Mark says, loud and slow.
From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence? Even of your lusts that war in your members. Ye lust and have not, ye kill, and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye not, because ye ask not. Yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble.
Six. Right, you're right, I'm sorry. So, I kind of just want to take a few key words out of each of these verses, and like I said, I'm going to blow through this because we did it last week, but and just kind of bring up what exactly James is talking about. Remember the context, right? It's really easy to think, well, how does this have anything to do with me? And we'll get to that, right? Because we're Americans, right? It's all about me. What do I get out of this right now? But you have to keep in context, James may not have been thinking about you over 2,000 years later when he wrote this. He's dealing with issues in their church, with their people, right? And I'm not saying that it's not written to you, so swipe it off. That's completely the opposite of that. There's stuff that we can take from it, but let's look at what James is dealing with. He's dealing with a baby church who, just like every other church, there's believers and non-believers. There's people who are living in Christ. There's people who are say they're in Christ and they're living like the world, and they've got all this going on. So he's talking about in verse 1 wars and fightings, and you know, we talked a little bit about that last week, but he's not talking about, you know, warring within yourself, you know, with the spirit and the flesh and whatnot. He's talking about, I got a church full of lost people and saved people, and then saved people who are acting like lost people, and it's just a mess, and he's trying to figure out how to work this out. You know, he's talking about, why do we have these wars and fightings in the church? I mean, of all places, should we not be able to do what we're supposed to do? And I think I said last week, if people can't know you as Christian by the way you act and not by the church you go to, then there's a problem. It has nothing to do with the church that you go to. It's about how you live outside the walls, and I'll get into that later. But so, you know, the wars and fighting, that's what he's talking about. And I just kind of want to give you a context of what is going on. So James is like, why do you have these wars and fightings going on? And so when you mix oil and water, they don't mix. They're constantly separated. When you mix lost people and saved people in a building once a week, they don't mix. And there's always going to be derision. There's always going to be, right? There's all this going on, right? So, but what makes us different? What makes Christians different than those unbelievers? We have Christ, and we have to share that Christ with them. You have to. It's hard. It's uncomfortable, but you have to do it, right? Okay, and then verse 2, he says, "You have not because you ask not." This is where I've read this passage, you know, and he says that you lust, you have not had, you kill, you fight in war, but you have not because you ask not. I'm like, what does that have to do with me? Well, when it comes down to what James is talking about, it doesn't have anything to do with me. He's talking about the lost people in the church, you know. He's like, you lust and you have not, you kill and desire to have, you can't attain, you fight in war, and you have not because you ask not. He's talking to the lost people in the church, and he's like, you know what? You want something so bad, so you'll do whatever it takes to get it. No matter who you're going to tear up, whoever you're going to hurt, whatever you're going to tear down to get it. And then he's like, you have not because you ask not. He's like, you don't have the peace that everybody else has because you're not asking for the peace. You don't have the peace that these other people have because you don't even understand the peace. And then in verse 3, he says, you ask not, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. He's like, and finally you say, okay, fine, I want Christ. But you don't get it because you're asking for the wrong reasons. You want all the glory with none of the sacrifice. You know, I want my get into to heaven free ticket, but I don't want to give Christ my life. It doesn't work that way. You know, and when you look at it in that context, it kind of makes this passage a lot different. You know, he says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. Because you may consume it upon your own lust. It's not, you want all the good that comes with following Christ without any of the sacrifice that comes with it. It sounds like American Christianity, right? That's not the way it works. And so I know I'm not giving you a whole lot of background, but I want to get to something new. So, you know, he's talking about the right action with the wrong heart. Have you ever done that? You know, whatever it is, the right action with the wrong heart. Maybe even in the ministry. The right action with the wrong heart. God's not going to bless that. He's not going to bless that. Unbelievers are motivated by personal gratification and selfish desire. Unbelievers seek things for their own pleasure, not to glory and honor God. That's what we're supposed to do. I don't get up here and teach every week. I don't go and minister in the children's ministry. I'm not going to London because I think it's a cool thing to do. I'm doing it to glorify God. Right? That's just the way it is, that you have to have that motivation, right? James is dealing with a baby church who has one foot in the church and one foot in the world. They're associated with the church, but they have a deep affection for the world system, everything that's going on, right? You know, and so he's trying to work that out. He's trying to balance, you know, I've got division in the church. Go back to the previous chapter, nobody can keep their mouth shut. It's always what this guy's doing, what that guy's doing, and everything else. And this is what it comes down to. It's because we've got this divided church, right? You know, and so, you know, I titled this In the World or in Christ, and I didn't even get to that. We'll get to that in a minute. But that's what he's dealing with, you know. Just because you're in the church doesn't change the fact that you have to decide, are you in the world or are you in Christ? And that's like a daily decision. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you don't have to make that decision every day, right? And then in verse 4, he talks about friendship with the world and if you're friends with the world or you're the enemy of God. And he basically breaks it down pretty easy in Luke chapter 16 and verse 13. He says, no servant can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve the world and God at the same time. You can't do it. You can't minister in the flesh. Because the only person you're fooling when you do is yourself, right? So that's kind of what he's getting, all right? So fast forward, he talks about the Spirit in verse 5. He's not really referring to the Holy Spirit, you know, but he's talking about your spirit, you know? In verse 5, he says, do you think the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us, less than Mary? The person inside of you, it wants to be like the world, right? It's just the way it is. You want to do the wrong thing all the time. And you're always fighting against it, right? So, and then in verse 6, which is really good. I like the way he wraps this kind of little part up. He says, but he giveth more grace. Isn't that cool? After all that, after he just tells you that, you know what, no matter what, you're going to be fighting the world. And you're going to be fighting inside of yourself to act like the world. But then he says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. The only ray of hope in man's spiritual darkness is God's grace. I mean, it just is. That's the only reason that you got saved, and that's the only reason that you act like Christ, is because God's grace is enough. James wants them to know that even in their worldly condition, God's grace is bigger than their sin. Have you ever heard that? You can't out-sin my God. You can't, you know, we always say things like that, but when it comes down to it, you can't. I can't out-bad God's good. He's that good. And when you come to that realization, then it's like, maybe I shouldn't be trying to out-bad him because it's making me look like an idiot, right? You can't do that. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourself to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. God's going to give you the grace to get through whatever it is. So, I know that was kind of like fast track because we had a lot of conversation last week. I thought it was good. But that's kind of like what he's talking about. He's dealing with the divided church. So what does that have to do with me? Because I'm not in the first church. I'm not even a Jew. So how does this have anything to do with me, right? Well, I think there's some really cool things. So here's what I want you to see today. Every believer can understand the difference between living in the world and living in Christ by applying these three faith steps to your life. Lives. Faith steps, right? Okay, so let's go through it now with a more us mindset. So the first one, the first faith step, know that the war is real. Verse 1. Know that the war is real. He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? So, let me just ask you a question. Because I know you hear this all the time. But do you believe, and I mean like you, not as the church, because as the church, the answer is, oh yeah, I know that, you know, it's like asking the kids, what did you learn about today, Jesus? You know, the answer is always Jesus. You go in there, you teach them, because you know what? More often than not, it's right. I'm not asking you for the right answer. I'm asking you for your answer. Do you believe that you're truly in a war? That we are truly in a war? I mean, do you believe that?
I do. I believe it. Legit.
Right?
Really.
Spiritual warfare is a real everyday battle when you're truly engaged in the mission of God. And you might be like, not every day. Well, I'm just telling you, it's a real battle when you're truly engaged in the mission of God. When you decide to step out from the umbrella of God's grace and I'm going to do something for God, it's just like Job. You're stepping out into, okay, this gets real. Who can give me a little example of like spiritual warfare? Just real quick. Something. Jody.
So I was learning about being sober-minded, which I may... No, I haven't shared this for all of you. You guys have heard this. But we were learning about being sober-minded in the best study, and so I'm discipling, you know, a youth girl. And so the adorable little pigtail girl that came in here, Tabby, and so I texted her one day, and I was like, hey, try to be sober-minded today. Do everything you possibly can to be sober-minded. I'm like, and I can't challenge her and not do it myself. So I'm like, okay, be sober-minded today, Jody. Practice, walk it out. Yeah, and then like an hour later, I started screaming at my kid because he frustrated me to the point of losing my mind. So, spiritual warfare.
We went on a... And this always happens when you go on a mission trip. We went on a mission trip when we went to Nepal a couple years ago. And it was like from the moment we got at the airport, it was like, holy smokes. Somebody doesn't want this trip to happen. It was like there was a flight from the night before that was canceled, so they're trying to work it all out, and they're like, okay, well, we're going to push you back to a later flight. Well, that doesn't work because our connecting flight's in wherever we were flying through. And it's like, well, we got to get there. Well, you can't get there.
That connecting
flight happened. Yeah, and it was like, you know, the flight from, we were flying to Abu Dhabi or somewhere in the middle of nowhere. And they were like, well, that only happens every couple days. And like, well, that's going to really kill. And it was just like one thing after another, after another, after another. That's spiritual warfare.
Well, stuff usually, a lot of times happens at home.
Yeah, it does.
Like, staying home with Zeke, and I'm like, okay, something's going to happen in the next week.
Every time I go somewhere that Paige doesn't go with me, God doesn't attack me, because usually I just kind of push through it. He attacks my wife.
God does?
Huh? Well, no. I know. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Yeah. Yeah. It's not God.
The
yeah, the adversary attacks. I went to India the first time, and it was like I was like, I'll do whatever, God. And so what did the devil wanted nothing to do with that. What did he do? I tried to call Paige, and the first time she's like, doesn't answer, and then she's trying to hide it. She's sicker than she's ever been in her entire life. She can't talk. And it was just like, what? And he can work through me. He completely makes me invaluable to the mission because I'm so worried about what's going on halfway around the world because I can control that, right? That's the way we think. That's spiritual warfare. And it's, those are just practical examples, but it's every day. It's every day you decide, I'm going to do something for God, and then all of a sudden he's like, no, I'm going to put something in your way. Not God, but the adversary is like, no, I'm going to put something in your way. Because it's easier to just say, okay, never mind, I don't want to do that then. I want the easy life, right? Ephesians 6:12. Here's some verses. And these are just, this tells you how real it is. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You're not wrestling against the lost people of the world. You're wrestling against the adversary. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, you know, your adversary is not your wife. Your adversary is not your coworker, your boss, your whatever it is that you're hacked off at, your children. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's just waiting for you to step out so he can devour. That's what it says. Luke 22:31-32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art covered, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Isn't that cool to know, though? That's why I put that verse in there, because this is Jesus himself saying, I've prayed for you. I knew this was going to happen. And you know what? I've already prayed for you, and I know that it's going to work out. I'm trying to think of the way to say this. Things are going to come up. Things aren't going to work out the way you want them to. When we leave for London, and we've got like 4 different flights to get there because it was cheaper, something's going to come up. You know what? And how we react to those things is how we're going to glorify God, right? And that's just the way it works. Ephesians 6:16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewithal you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. The devil's throwing darts at you all day long. I mean, for real. He's doing it. Okay, so if there's truly a real spiritual battle going on, then why do we act like there's not? Or, phrase it this way, why don't we act like there is? I mean, let's just be honest. I don't act like there's a battle going on every day. I'm worried about getting to work, dealing with work, getting home, baseball, house, ministry. I mean, just the list goes on and on. Why don't we act like it? I mean, honestly, why don't we? Anybody? Mark? Why? I mean, really, what's the reasoning for that? I know you'll answer me.
No, actually, ask the question again, because I was actually reading.
Oh.
He wasn't paying attention.
Okay. If there's really a spiritual battle going on, then why aren't we acting like it?
You know what? I don't think we look at it. It's not imminent. It's not daily. It's not. It's really not real to us. You know, people who say it's real to them, that's bull. I don't believe that. Because I believe that if we really understood the battle that we are in the middle of, we'd be on our knees. I do believe that.
I agree.
So I don't think we are convinced of it.
I don't think we really understand the gravity of what's going on.
I think we distract ourselves, that we can be doing, because if we were to constantly be aware of the war, it would cause us to constantly be involved in it, and we choose to be comfortable and distracted from it, so we don't pay attention to it.
Well, David was saying, I mean, he's just using people.
Yeah.
Sorry. A lot of times.
I think
so you just don't think it's people, right? So you just think it's just, he's tired, he's being a jerk, she's mean, whatever, and we don't attach a spiritual
connection. Because that's the whole thing that we see.
We see the physical.
Right.
It has nothing to do with the person.
Yep.
And so it's what's behind it.
Well, it's a lot easier to
put blame on or whatever, somebody that you can actually see. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. God didn't hang on the cross for us to have a nice American Christian life. I mean, just call it what it is. He died to save us so we can get engaged with the battle. So why aren't we? There's a battle. It's a real battle. Why aren't we involved in it? I was thinking this morning. If God didn't have a plan for you here on earth, then why wouldn't he just have taken you to heaven right after salvation? Right? I mean, because that's what it's about, right? We're supposed to get saved so we can live in eternity with God. Isn't that the purpose of salvation, right? Mm-hmm. So if that's the purpose, then why didn't I get saved and get zapped up out of here? God has something for me. I'm here for a reason. You're here for a reason, and it's not to come to church on Sunday morning. I hate to burst your bubble. We have a purpose. We're supposed to be out doing. He wants to use you to tell the rest of your lost friends about him. Right? That's the whole point. I wouldn't have got saved if it wasn't for that. Right? So why aren't we? You know, and that's how this applies. You know, he's talking about where come wars and fightings from among you? Well, there's a war right now. That's where the war is. What are you doing with it? God's not, and here's what some people will think. God's not leaving you here to test you to make sure that your Christianity is real. No, that's not it. Once you get saved, you're saved. Or to tempt you with the things of this world. That's not what you're here for. He has you here for a purpose. The problem is, if we get caught up in the things of this world, like you just said, and we never really get caught up in the true things of God, right? We get saved and we're like, we're on fire to do what God wants us to do, but then we're like, okay, what do you want me to do, God? And then it's like, squirrel, what's that over there? And then we're so caught up in that, and then there's something else, and it's like, oh yeah, I gotta go to church. And then, oh yeah, and then it's back and forth. We're so caught up in what the world has to offer that we never got caught up in what God had to offer. And we're chasing our tails. I mean, that's the reality of it. We're chasing our tails. He's not leaving you here to test you or to tempt you and to see how good of a Christian you can be. He has a purpose for you. Get out and do it. I need to get out and do it. We're at war for the remaining lost souls of the world, right? I mean, that's just truly what it is. There are lost people in the world that need to hear Christ. Your co-workers. Well, not them. No, even them. Your neighbors. That is really good after. I mean, that was just your family, your children. Anybody, I mean, just anybody. All of their souls, they're hanging in the balance, and we can't even share the gospel with them. That's to our shame. You know, that's to our shame. I believe we as, and I'm not positive of this, but I believe we as Christians, you know, we're raptured up out of here, and there'll be a day that the lost people will stand at the great white throne, right? And they have to answer to God for not receiving Christ. You know, I truly believe that we get a front row seat at that. And I believe that there'll be people that I work with or people in my family or, you know, if those people don't get saved, they're going to look at Christ right in the eye and know I didn't receive you. But then they're going to look at me and they're going to say, why didn't you try harder? Why didn't you tell me? Right? It's not just all... I believe there'll be a day where, why didn't you tell me? It's our job. That's the war. That's the gravity of it. I mean, I really think that's the gravity of it. There's a spiritual battle, and you have to be a part of it. Right? That's where we're at. There's a spiritual battle. You have to be a part of it. All right. Phase step number two. Know your place in the battle. And you might be like, well, you just told me my place, Jason. Know your place in the battle. Right? You got to know where you fall in rank. Verses 2-4. You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have, you cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. You have to know your place in the battle. Once we understand that there is a battle, the next thing you have to do is decide if you're going to take part in it. It's one thing to know, yeah, I believe that there's a spiritual battle going on. I want nothing to do with it because I don't really need the devil after me. I don't need the adversary after me. You have to decide if you're going to be a part of it. Once you get saved, I think you guys know this, but once you get saved, the devil can't take your salvation. You know, you get saved, there is no in and out. You don't lose your salvation, not under the bed or in the closet or anywhere else that you lose things. You don't lose it. So he can't take your salvation. So what do you think his tactic is from that point forward? If you get saved and you can't lose your salvation, what's the devil's tactic for you? Kinda.
Render you useless in the kingdom of God. Distract you.
Okay, that's getting closer.
Jeez. You're not getting lunch.
He wants you to get so caught up in the things of the world that you wouldn't even know where the battle was if you wanted to get in it. You get saved, you're all on fire, and the next thing you know, you're so caught up in the world. You may even come to church, but you're so caught up in the world you wouldn't even know where the battle was if you wanted to be a part of it. You don't lose your salvation, but what good are you? The devil's already, he's chalked that up as a loss, right? Your soul, he lost. You got saved. So what is his only tactic? Well, at this point, I don't want you to tell anybody else about it, right? So his only tactic is, I'm going to throw some things of the world at you. Some really good things. And get you so caught up in that that I'll never have to worry about you wanting to get somebody else into that Christianity thing. That's his tactic now. If you're saved, that's his tactic for you. So kind of look at your life. What is he throwing at you? And how are you combating against it? So how do you combat against it? The first thing that came to mind when I was thinking of this is you got to walk in the Spirit, right? And you guys know that, you know this. Galatians 5:16-17 says, "This I say, then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." If we could just figure that one verse out, I think we'd be a whole lot farther along in life, right? But verse 17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, that you cannot do the things that you would." If you're walking in the Spirit, you can't do those things. And if you're walking in the flesh, you can't do those spiritual things. You can't do both. Mm-hmm. Right? So it's a daily battle. I wake up in the morning, I don't want to get out of bed. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. That's the battle. Are you walking in the Spirit or are you walking in the flesh? Galatians 5:22-23. You guys know this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's a memory verse, right? Here's good. I like this passage. It's kind of long, but I like this. Let's kind of walk through this. Ephesians 6:10-20. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you should be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Paul's like, you got to have armor on if you're going to stand up against God. You said you were teaching about this morning. This is cool. I taught this in high school one time. It was really good. So, in verse 12, he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." He's like, you know what? I just want you to be able to stand. He says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having a breastplate of righteousness." He's like, the devil's throwing darts. You got to be girded up with truth and righteousness. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench the fiery darts of the devil, and the fiery darts of the wicked. You got to have your shield of faith, right? And the helmet of salvation. What's the most important thing? Right? Your head. You got to protect that thing. You're going to protect it with your salvation, right? It's the most important thing. The helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You guys know that. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with the perseverance and supplication for the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me. I think that is, it's one of the most important things, right? We can be all trained up, all prepped up, ready for the battle. We don't have a little bit of utterance to get out and do something. Oh, we're standing in the church with our armor on. Well, nobody's in here. You got to get out in the world. He says that I would have the utterance, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul's like, you know what? I'm going to be girded up and ready to go. But here's what I need. Here's what I need help with. He's like, I'm telling you to do these things, but here's what I need help with. The want to get up and go. The daily, I'm going to serve Christ today. I'm going to tell the person who doesn't want to hear it. The same things we fight against. The same things that we don't want to do. Right? Those are the things that he's like, give me utterance to open my mouth boldly and to share the gospel. And you might be like, you know what? That's not cool to go out and tell people about. I mean, well, you know what? It might not be cool. But be obedient. You know what? Be obedient. Tell somebody. The devil wants nothing more than for you to think that all this is just overzealous and I'm crazy. Right? He's right now, he's like, he's nuts. And that Christianity is really more about how you feel and how good you are to your neighbor, right? That's what Christianity is about. No, it's not. There's a song, I think it's a 10th Avenue North song. He says something along the lines of, it's not about what you feel, but what he felt to forgive you. I'm like, I'm not huge into Christian music. I mean, it's good, but you can only hear the same 15 songs over and over again before it wears you out. But it's like, there's certain lines, it's like, that's good, because in American Christianity, that's what it's about. It's how do you feel? What do you think? How does it make you feel? Is it warm and fuzzy? No. But it's not about what you feel. But maybe think about what Christ felt to hang on the cross. I mean, I'm just saying. I have a question. You think the devil has a problem with you coming to church, learning about God? I mean, really?
Not at all.
But you're learning about it.
Doesn't matter. You know what? It's like you said, when we weren't there, we're not a threat. We're already saved.
But there's lost people here.
So that battle's lost.
There's lost people here, Mark.
Church. I think that's actually what he wants. Get them in the church, make them think they're doing something. Woo-hoo. But don't go out there. That's when he has to worry about us.
So why do we come to church then? Why am I here?
I think it's good to come to church, but that's not why. The devil's not concerned about that. He doesn't care about that.
You know I agree with you. I'm just...
Right? Get him in there.
But I'm playing the devil's advocate. Well, if I'm not doing any good here, then why am I here? It's really nice outside.
That's a good point.
Think on how to put your armor on.
Right. You know what? You're here. You're not here to get all hyped up on Jesus juice and then... You're here to get trained up and sent out. And if all you're doing is getting trained up and not getting sent out, what are we doing? The devil, he doesn't care if you're at church. You know, he would probably go to a church. Hopefully it's one of those jacked up American churches where nobody really cares.
And there's working in that.
You know what, even better, right?
I'm not for sure the devil doesn't work way more
in religion.
There because that's just the flesh.
Yeah, religion, right.
There's a church I visit, me and Pearl Scout troops meet there. It's got a big sign when you're leaving. It says, welcome to the battlefield. You are now entering the battlefield.
It's true.
That's cool.
Yeah, it's a great reminder, actually. I thought it was pretty awesome.
The devil has no problem with you being at church. He's got a problem with you being engaged in the battle. And you don't engage in the battle by holding down a pew or a soft, cushy chair that we have here. You don't engage in the battle because you got up on Sunday morning. And I think that's what some of us think. Not in here, but I think that's... Coming to church is not being in the battle. Just like Mark said, the battle is out there. What you do out there, how do you live for Him out there? That's the battle. How do you live for Him on Tuesday afternoon when the Jesus juice done wore off? That's how your coworkers view you, how your kids view you. That's the battle. You have to know your place in the battle. And our place is, it's not in the church. I'm not saying quit coming to church. Don't get me wrong. You got to get trained up, but that's not the battle. It's bringing people to Christ, and you can't do that if you're too caught up in the world to even look like a Christian in the first place, right? You're not marked as Christian because you go into church. It's the way you live. Know your place in the battle. Know your place in the battle. All right, here's the last one. Know what the Word says. This should be quick. Verse 5 and 6 says, Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but He giveth more grace? Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Know what the Word says. So now you know the battle's real, which you knew that, but and that you actually have a place in the battle. It's not like you have to be a certain person. Once you're saved, you're in the battle. Good to go. Right? Good to go. The only thing left is to figure out how to fight in the battle. We don't send soldiers into war without training them. Or at least I don't think so. Mitchell could tell you. You don't send soldiers to war without training them how to use their weapon. Right? You just don't do that. That wouldn't be wise. The same's true about the church. We don't send people into battle that you don't have sufficient training available to show you how to fight in it. Right? We're not going to send you out. I'm not saying, hey, Mark, you just got saved. Now get out there and tell somebody. Well, yeah, tell somebody, but I'm not going to send you. I wasn't going to take a team of people to London without making sure that they knew the gospel. Because that's what we're going to do. You know, I'm going to give as much training as possible. I want you to know what you're getting into.
Well, the way I kind of see it, it's funny that you said that, because I'd like to say something, was you can send people out who are trained up, armored up, ready to go, but if you don't send out people who are willing and committed to return fire when bullets are flying, that's when the problems arise. Mm. People are going to die.
You're not going to be sent into a battle that you don't have sufficient training available. And notice that I said available. You can only go as far as you're willing to grow in life, in Christianity, in Christ. You can only go as far as you're willing to grow. It's all here. It's all available. But you're only going to go as far as you're willing. Mm-hmm. As far as your want to is going to take you. The training's available, but it's up to you to know what the Word of God says when you're in battle. The training's here every week. Almost every night of the week here. I'm talking about at Heartland. But when you come into battle and you're telling somebody about Christ and they're shooting stupid rebuttals against you, it's on you if you don't know the answer. Because it's available for you to know. If I was going to war, I'd want to have as much knowledge about the war as possible. I want to know everything about that guy that I'm going to fight against, right? I want all the information I can get. Because I want to be ready. Why is the same not true about the real spiritual war that we talked about? Why isn't D2 full every session? It's not because everybody's been through it. I'll throw that out there. Why hasn't everybody been through D1? Why are we struggling to get people to submit to HBI? I mean, it's available. And people are like, well, I don't know what to tell my coworker. The training's available. I mean, just be at church on Sunday morning, but the training's available. So why? Why are we struggling to get people to submit? We know that there's a battle. We know it's real. And we know that there's well, we don't know enough about the... So why can't we get people to submit? We're running out of time, so here's my answer. And this is just kind of down to earth. Here, either one or two things is happening. Either we truly don't believe that the war is real. Either you're like, that's BS, I don't believe you. I got saved and I'm just going to come to church on Sunday. Either that's the case, or we simply don't care enough to get trained up. It's one of two things. Either you don't believe the war is real, or you simply don't care enough to get trained up. We're too caught up in the world and the things that we got to do, sometimes good things, to make time to prepare and truly engage. That's just, I'll call it what it is.
I'm sure somebody else will do it.
Somebody else will fill in. Somebody, you know, either you don't believe it, or you just don't make it a priority. And you never, if you don't, you won't. We have to know what the Word says, or you're never going to be effective in the war. The 2 Timothy 2:1-4, most of you know the first couple of verses of this. It says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the same things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also." We use that verse all the time, and it's like, yeah, get pumped up. That's the HBI verse, right? We forget the next two verses. You know what comes with getting in the battle? "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." It's going to be hard. "No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen to be a soldier." If you're in the war, you're not worried about the things in the world. And if you're in the world, you're not worried about the things of the war. You can't be in both places at once. Right? If you truly make it a priority, you're truly going to make it a priority. I had several guys come to me just talking when a bunch of guys signed up for HBI, and then they came and they were, "Yeah, it's not working out. I'm having to work a lot." And I'm like, "Well, praise God. I mean, maybe he's not calling you to it." You know, but when you make it a priority, you make it a priority. When the first year, Paige tells people this story all the time, that when I signed up for HBI, it was stepping into the battle, right? And the devil wanted nothing to do with me being there. I was working 90 hours a week. And going, I mean, and at the time, class was crazy. Nobody knew. The only thing the teachers knew was they wanted to give homework. You know, and it was crazy. But that was the battle, right? When you really make something a priority, you make it a priority. When you make the decision to go, you make the decision to go. You can't halfway decide, "I'm going to do this." You just got to do it.
Sacrifices will be made. They have to be made.
Training's not meant to be easy. I mean, it's just not. Training's not meant to be easy, but you have to endure hardness so that you can please him who chose you in the first place. That's what Christ wants, is for you to be obedient. That's all he wants. The real war, the war is real, and your place in the battle is already chosen for you, but I can't get trained up for you. The pastors here can't get trained up for you. Your wife can't get trained up for you. At some point, you have to truly believe that God's calling you and submit to yourself to the training that it's going to require. And you just have to. At some point, it has to be real. It's not about, "For God so loved the world." It's, "For God so loved me." The same thing with salvation. At some point, it has to be personal. At some point, your place in the battle has to be personal. And you have to decide to do it. Nobody else can do it for you. I don't know if you've heard this quote, but it says that God does not equip the called, he calls the equipped. You know, you can't say, "Well, you know what? God may call me sometime and then he'll equip me." And I can't say, "God may call me to the mission field sometime, so then I'll get trained up." No, God calls the equipped. Get trained up for what God may call you for. And if for some reason you don't get sent, well, I guess that's just, you can use it sometime. Put that in your back pocket for a rainy day. God doesn't equip the call, he calls the equipped. Get trained up. Get trained up. At HBF, there's no excuse for any of us to be unequipped when it comes to the mission of God. We simply need to do it. We just got to do it. Right? And I know I'm preaching to the choir with you guys. That's not lying. I'm not. But we got to make it real. Right? We got it. That's how this applies to us. You know, James isn't telling us, you know, "Why are you lost and not figuring out?" No, he's saying, "Why is there a war that you're not involved in?" Right? How does it apply to us? So just kind of think about it. I think it was good. Don't forget to pray for Lauren, for the London team, 2 weeks. You know, high school camp's coming up. There's a lot of stuff going on. You know what? Be a part of it. Pray. Be real. Do what God's asked you to do. Right? All right. Let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father God, Lord, I love you, Lord. I thank you for today. I thank you for your word, God.